For a moment, we'll dismiss our children to Sunday school. And I'm wondering if you wouldn't pray with me and use your voice. Yeah, this is your opportunity to intercede for the rest of the service. To ask that God would speak to you individually. Let's pray. Jesus, God, we can't do this thing without your intervention, without your spirit, without your word. God, I pray that your will would be done this morning, that your word would speak to us, that our hearts would receive it, that you would change us and touch us. And let everything we do give you glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Does anyone have a favorite aunt or uncle? If you do, I promise I won't tell the other aunts and uncles about it. One of my favorites growing up was my Uncle Charles. And I didn't see Uncle Charles very often because he lived in California. And I think part of the reason I liked him is because he lived in California. He, you know, this place that was close to Disney World or Disneyland. But when he did visit us, he would always bring my brother and I a gift. And it didn't take very long for us to realize there was a pattern to these gifts. They were always rectangular and shaped and had the weight of a book because he always brought books as gifts. It was never a new video game. It was never a G.I. Joe. It was always a book. And over the years, he gave us many books. And a few of them have survived. And a couple that stuck with me in particular, both of them by the same author named Shel Silverstein. Poetry books. In fact, as I pulled this book out, my wife said, "Oh, you have a poetry book?" I guess it's been a secret since somewhere in the collection. This one's titled Where the Sidewalk Ends. And this morning, I'd like to share with you one of the poems titled Nobody by Shel Silverstein. The poem goes like this. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody picks me peaches and pears. Nobody offers me candy and cokes. Nobody listens to and laughs at my jokes. Nobody helps me when I get in a fight. Nobody does all my homework at night. Nobody misses me. Nobody cries. Nobody thinks I'm a wonderful guy. So if you ask me who's my best friend in a whiz, I'll stand up and tell you that nobody is. But yesterday night, I got quite a scare. I woke up and nobody just wasn't there. I called out and reached out for nobody's hand in the darkness where nobody usually stands. Then I poked through the house in each cranny and nook, but I found somebody each place that I looked. I searched till I'm tired, and now with the dawn, there's no doubt about it. Nobody's gone. You see, everybody wants somebody. And it's not God's intention for anybody to have nobody. You could be here this morning in a room full of people and still feel just as alone as this person whose best friend is nobody. This morning, it's God's will that everybody have somebody. But let me tell you, that's not going to happen by accident. Because good relationships are always intentional. Another way to say it is, good relationships are never by accident. If you'd stand with me one more time and turn in your Bibles to our opening text in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says this. a man, and we can insert a woman, a person that hath friends, must, underline must in your Bible, show himself or herself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. According to the Bible, you have to be a friend before you can have a friend. Must. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is the vivid pattern that we ought to follow as we seek to be like him, as we fashion our lives after that example that he gave us. And the Bible is very clear as it documents what that life looks like, about how as a Christian we're to conduct our lives as it relates to the other people in our lives. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 30. Jesus is answering the question about which commandment is the most important commandment. We've got 10, right? So there's a stacking order. Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, Jesus answers that question. He says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So the question was, what was the most important? And he answered that, but he didn't stop with just that answer.
Right.
He went on to say, and the second, wait, I didn't ask you for the second. Right. No, this goes hand in hand with the first. You could even say it's an outcome.
Right.
And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So I ask you this morning, who is your neighbor? So why don't you just right now, whoever's close to you, reach out and greet them and say, welcome, neighbor. I think Mr. Rogers used to say that, right? Welcome, neighbor. Amen, amen. Told you we were a friendly bunch. You may be seated. You see, from the very beginning, all the way back at the beginning of creation, God has always been about relationships. This whole thing started because of the desire for a relationship.
Right.
First, he created man in his own image, and the Bible says that God walked with Adam in the garden because they were very close friends. And then as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, the Bible says that the Lord God said, it is not good for man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And so there's this pattern that gets established from the very, very beginning. First, there was a relationship with God. Second, there was a relationship with other people. Keep this pattern in mind because we're going to see it again. So today, as I use the word relationship, I'm using it in the broadest sense of the term. There are many types of relationships, each that differ on multiple levels. There's people we meet in passing. There's acquaintances. There's coworkers, friends, family, and even the body of Christ, the church.
Amen.
All different types of relationships. So when we say relationships today, we're talking about them all. Some relationships you get to pick, such as your friends or your spouse, but most relationships pick you,
right,
such as your family or your coworkers, even the body of Christ. So if you turn in your Bibles with me one more time to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 2, this chapter highlights a number of these relationships and even includes some instructions on how we're to conduct ourselves within some of those relationships. Ephesians chapter 6 and starting in verse 2, it talks about the relationships that we have with parents. You know, who of us was born? Well, you had to have had parents in order to be here today. And most of us have some relationship with our parents. There's some that may not. But even that is that, then that's the relationship. It's non-existent or limited at best. And so Ephesians chapter 6 starts to talk about that first type of relationship. It says in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou may livest long on the earth. It goes on to, in verse 4, to talk about the relationship that parents have with children. Verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Different types of relationships. Verse 5 goes on and takes it even further into the relationship that we have with our employer, and I'll say even co-workers. Verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Of course, we're not in slavery today, but if you have a mortgage, you have to have a job to pay the mortgage. That's almost like slavery. I shouldn't say that. But you know what I'm saying. Like, there's... servants, workers, employees, be obedient to them that are your employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Different types of relationships. If you'll flip back to Ephesians chapter 5, we touch on a few other relationships in verse 25. Ephesians 5 and 25 defines the relationship of a husband with his wife. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28 of chapter 5 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, it sounds a lot like our opening text, love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have a variety of relationships or neighbors at all varying levels. If you were born, you have a relationship with your parents, good or bad. If you have a job, you have some level of relationship with your employer and coworkers. If you're married, you have a relationship with your spouse. If you're a parent, you have a relationship with your children. If you've been born again, you have a relationship with Jesus. If you've ever met another saint, you have a relationship with the church, the body of Christ. Now, that's a lot of relationships to manage, isn't it? Again, using the word relationship in the broadest sense of the word, without looking at anyone in particular, nod your head if you agree. Not all relationships are easy. Now, I told you, don't look at anyone in particular. When I asked myself this question, so why is it that some relationships just seem easier than others? The first answer that popped in my mind was, well, that other person just isn't all that pleasant to be around. Or maybe you thought about someone who just isn't a nice person. When you think about the fact that not all relationships are easy to maintain. We've all come across people who are just plain ornery or antisocial or just mean-spirited. Well, do you think they started out mean and ornery? Or were they really born with a negative attitude? Or did they learn some negative behaviors along the way? You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 22 and 24, reading out of the NIV version, says it like this. Do not make friends with hot-tempered people. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. As children, we all learn quickly that if we touch the top of the stove, you might get burnt. It hurts. That memory of the pain causes you not to reach for the hot burner again. But perhaps the person who seemed so antisocial was burned by a relationship, someone who didn't understand what a good and healthy relationship looks like and feels like, and so they're not willing to even reach for the stove anymore because of that pain that they felt. And so, like Proverbs 22 says, they find themselves ensnared in the example that was shown to them. God forbid that any one of us become ensnared in that kind of thinking. Again, when we consider the volume, the quantity, the sheer size of all the different relationships at all the varying levels that we have, it can be a little overwhelming. So, you know, considering we have so many, I suppose we can just let a few of them go to the wayside, right? No. No, because if we start to avoid people that God has placed in our lives at any level, then we will become the ones that other people start to avoid. It's true. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 6. You see, the challenge with this thing called relationships is that it requires you to buy into it before you start to get any kind of return on investment. And Luke chapter 6, the Bible gives us a very clear description of the kind of investments we're ordered to make. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Now, this is one of those scriptures we pull out for our kids all the time to try and correct them as to how they should treat their brothers and sisters. 31 says, And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also them likewise. Do unto others as you would have done unto yourself. And so, like as we play that the opposite direction, be afraid to have friends, and friends will be afraid to have you. Verse 32 goes on to get into a lot more detail about what this literally looks like, this type of investment in relationships. It says, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." You know, it's easy to love somebody who loves you back. It's even easier to be a friend with someone who's more vested in the friendship than you are, because you get to be the consumer and they get to be the provider. "For if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same." The world operates on a, you know, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your model. But that's not what God prescribes in the Word. He says we're to scratch backs regardless of what we might get in return or not. "And if you lend to them whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Amen. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Now, we love this next verse. We say it all the time. Verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Oh, and we love that verse, especially when we relate it to finances. But most everything we read that leads up to verse 38 isn't talking about finances, it's talking about relationships. And not just good relationships. Luke chapter 6 is about investing in all the not so easy to invest in relationships. So let's go back to an earlier question that I raised. Why is it that some relationships just seem easier to maintain than others? But now let's look at the relationships that are on the other end of the spectrum, the good side. Why do some relationships just seem easier to maintain? Now, I know what you're thinking, because I thought it too. Well, we have more in common.
Right.
Makes it easier. We think alike. Or I just enjoy their company, or they're fun to be around. But aren't those really just outcomes of a good relationship? You know, something had to happen before you found out what you had in common. Before you found out that they were fun to be around. So can I tell you why some relationships are easier to maintain than others? Are you ready? The real reason that some relationships just seem easier is because one or both people involved have been intentionally investing in that relationship. Because good relationships are always intentional. Said differently, good relationships are never accidental. Now I understand some people have similar likes and dislikes, worldviews and common interests, but all those things only last so long in any relationship, at any level. Take a moment to think about those relationships, the ones that are harder to maintain. Chances are very high that neither individual is making an intentional effort to invest in that relationship, and as a result, that relationship isn't easy. Well, let me tell you why that is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Because I care about myself more than I care about you, I'm not willing to invest. Maybe I'll invest a brief hello, a courteous good day. If I'm feeling generous, I might give you a handshake. But because my flesh is primarily geared to me, myself, and I, I'm not willing to invest. Because what if I invest and I don't get anything back? What if there's no reciprocation of that investment in that relationship? If we use our poem titled Nobody and rewrite it a little bit from the perspective of our flesh, it might go something like this: I just want someone to love me. I want someone to care. I want someone who picks up me peaches and pears. I want someone who offers me candy and cokes, someone who listens and laughs at my jokes, someone that will help me when I get in a fight, someone that does my homework at night, someone that misses me, someone that cries. I just want someone to think I'm a wonderful guy. But according to Luke 6, the measure of love, care, and peaches and pears you get from a relationship, what you receive will be in direct proportion to what you give. You have to pay into a relationship before you get any return on investment. My wife's cousin, John, he works as an executive chef at a very exclusive country club called River Bend in Kohler, Wisconsin. He's told me stories of all the exotic dishes they serve there, the meats they fly in from distant countries. It's an exclusive place. Now, I'll never experience what it's like to be a member or stay a night in one of the luxurious guest rooms, because you can't be a member unless you pay the initiation fee. Well, we already know it costs something to have friends, right? So how much does it cost to be considered a friend at Riverbend? Well, if you have $110,000, that's the initiation fee to get this friendship started. But that just gives you access. Now you still have to pay the annual fees of $20,000 a year. And that's just like your Sam's Club membership. It doesn't actually give you anything except the opportunity to spend your money at Sam's Club or buy food and spend for rooms. You still have to pay for everything thereafter. It's an expensive friendship. The good news is the relationships that we're talking about today are not going to cost you $110,000, but they will cost you something. There's an upfront cost, an investment. And the hard part is God's asking us to make that investment without a promise of getting any return. That is not a return from that individual per se. He didn't say we wouldn't get a return. He said we would get a return, pressed down and overflowing. Will men give unto your bosom? Will you receive those things that you put out there? It may not be from that person, but you will get back more than you give. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You may not get that money back, but there's a reward for you. As you start to consider some of those difficult relationships, it may start to feel like a tall order. Trying to love everybody like we love ourselves, that sounds exhausting. Especially when I think about how many people that I could potentially invest in. Like, where do you go? One might start to worry, well, what if I go broke, emotionally broke? Well, I'd agree. You could put yourself at risk if you fail to follow the pattern God has established all the way back at the beginning. Remember, first, There was a relationship with God. And second, there was a relationship with people. We read that same pattern when Jesus answered the question around what was the most important law in Mark chapter 12. First, it was love thy God with all thy heart. And second, it was to love thy neighbor. So let me warn you, if you try to grow better relationships with people at any level without growing your relationship with God, it's going to be a struggle. You see, it's only when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts to the point that it starts to overflow that we're able to then invest in other people, in other relationships. It becomes easy to invest when you're overflowing, but if you're short yourself, it's going to be very difficult to grow any kind of deeper relationships at any level. See, if I'm too busy with myself, I won't first find time for God, and then second, I for sure won't find time for other people. But if I'm willing to lay down my will for his will and invest first in my relationship with God, well, now I'm in a much better place to invest in other people. Because the love of God is going to give me a willingness to invest, number one, and second, there's going to be a flow of God's Spirit through me that just naturally is overflowing. You can't build better relationships without a better relationship with God.
Amen.
It's not going to happen.
Right.
I've seen this truth play out itself in my own life over and over again. If I don't have regular, meaningful time with God in prayer and reading his word, I'm not as good an employee. I'm not as good a father. I'm not as good a husband. I'm just frankly not as good a person when I don't invest in that most important relationship first. Okay, so we've covered step one in our journey to grow better relationships. We have to start at the top with our relationship with God. So what's step two? Because I still feel like there's no way I can invest in better relationships with all the people that I know. It's true, I don't believe God's actually calling us to invest in relationships with all the people that we know, at least not equally. Our opening text didn't say love everybody you know like you love yourself. No, it said love your neighbor like you love yourself. So who's your neighbor? Well, one really simple way to think about it is whoever happens to be near you. The word neighbor is clearly based on the word nigh or near. And so we're not talking about all of your friends on Facebook, all the acquaintances you know. We're talking about people that just happen to cross your path each and every day. Your neighbor, somebody nearby. So all of a sudden, from going from the world of possibilities of all the people you could invest in relationships with, that narrows it down quite a bit really quickly. Turn to Psalms chapter 37 and verse 23, if you would. Psalms 37 and 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." See, if we have that first relationship with God, then everything else just follows after. And whoever God puts in our path, well, that's who he put in our path that day. And if you believe God is in control, then he'll put people he wants you to invest in your path. And now you don't have to decide, well, where should I go and who should I invest in? Well, whoever happens to cross my path. Over the years, I've worked at different companies, and there have been people that have come into my life for a period of time, and eventually they leave or I leave, and they're no longer crossing my path, and I don't tend to invest in them. But if somewhere down the road I cross paths with them again, that's a sign. There's no coincidences here. We're not just crossing paths because we happen to live in some geographic space. No, the footsteps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Amen.
This is an opportunity to invest. I'm going to take note of this opportunity. But then if we take the context here in this congregation, there's hundreds of people here, and we're a friendly bunch. So who do we invest our time? How do we grow those relationships? We know that there's a love of God that's spilled over into the love that we have for each other. And truly, the Bible commands us to do so. If you turn with me to John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. John 15 and 12 says this, "This is my commandment." Wow, we're talking about a lot of commandments today. These aren't options, these aren't alternatives, these aren't things to consider. These are, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But see, you're not going to put your will down in exchange for somebody else's benefit unless you've first got a love from God that's taken your will out of the question. Amen. It has to start with that relationship at the top. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 12 and 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." See, that's a natural outcome as we grow our relationship with God, but some people get frustrated at times feeling like they aren't friends with everyone. I know myself, I've asked God for help to direct my path because in a congregation of our size, I know I'm not going to be able to shake everyone's hand every Sunday. It's not realistic. At the same time, I want to invest in growing the relationships, especially with the family of God, so what should I do? Well, I just let God put people in my path and let it happen naturally. In the context of a church service, I translate my neighbor into whomever is nearby me at the time. So as a result, there are some people that I just happen to cross paths with more often simply because of where they are. You know, from time to time, I actually walk over to that side of the church to visit my neighbors that live a little further away from me, just so I can cross paths with some people that I may not cross paths with. Our simple proximity to each other starts to set up some scenarios. I believe God is setting up a scenario for us to invest in those relationships for those people that we cross paths with most often. So if you're looking to invest in some new relationships, you might even find yourself in a new location within our sanctuary because you're crossing paths with people that you're looking to invest in. There are other relationships that I've found myself invested in more often simply because we have the same patterns. If you come early and stay late, chances are our cross will pass more often. If you come to Saturday morning prayer and stay for donuts, chances are, I promise you, our cross will pass because I like the donuts as well as you do. And those are opportunities to invest in a relationship. I didn't have to make them happen. It just naturally happened as donuts led me to the lower level, and you happened to be there, and so our paths crossed. I think that's of the Lord. Brother and sister Galatia sacrificed their time to go out and bring those donuts every Saturday morning. They're awesome donuts. They bring them in. I always joke him. He's in the donut ministry. But it's true, it's an opportunity that is right there for us to grow our relationships with one another. James 4 and 7 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." I think it's safe to say the same thing about our relationships with each other. If you're feeling alone, maybe you just need to draw nigh to your brothers and your sisters. And when you do, come looking to invest in a relationship with no promise of reward or return, and my God will reward your investment, pressed down and shaken together and overflowing. So God has called us first to invest in relationship with him, and then to invest in relationships with whoever we cross paths with, whether we're walking through the store or we're on our way home or in the break room at work, or even when we're finding our way to our pew here in church. And the more you cross paths with anyone, I believe God's ordering your steps with the call to invest in those relationships more than others. Lastly, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the relationships that we often don't think about in terms of needing to invest in because they're kind of a given. Do you know who I cross paths with more than anyone else? My family, my wife, my son, my daughter. Oh, and our dog, Zoe. I'm not sure if God's called me to love our dog, but we are very close. Do you know why I have a close relationship with our dog Zoe, because we spend time together. Especially when my wife isn't home, because my wife is her favorite, and so if Courtney's not home, then I'm second fiddle, and so that's when I get Zoe time. We sit on the couch together. I give her belly rubs in the morning. When she wants a bone, she tells me, and I go and get it out of the cabinet for her. I take her for walks. I've been investing in that relationship. The problem we face as families is that we take each other's love and commitment sometimes for granted. Because, well, we're family, so it's a given. We have a relationship and a commitment. I don't have to invest in it. I've got a marriage certificate. I've got a birth certificate. Noah, if we apply this principle to love your neighbor like yourself, then our families, our spouses, our children are the people we most often cross paths with. They're our closest neighbors. What's unfortunate is sometimes we actually try to invest in our relationships with other people who aren't our family, because we know that the people outside of our family, they aren't obligated to love us back, so we have to invest in them if we're going to get something back, while we leave the other ones behind, because they're contractual. We consciously, or probably more often subconsciously, take the time and energy that could have been invested in those who are our closest neighbors, or likely we actually invested in ourselves more often than any. It's my job, it's my hobbies, it's my interests, it's my time. And really, it's me, myself, and I that steal most of the time away from the relationships that God has called us to invest in the most. This morning, if you'd stand with me, and as your musicians come, I'm not up here as the master of good relationships. Far from it. But God's been preaching this message to me for quite some time. And I know from my own, we'll call it scientific experiments, of times of investing in that relationship with God versus times of not investing so much in that relationship with God. We all have ups and downs. None of us are, we're all aspiring. But I know for a fact, as I invest in that relationship with God, all the other relationships start to work better. I'm more willing to take the time from my schedule for their schedule. My interests aren't so self-orientated, they're you-orientated. Now, I wish I could will myself into being better at relationships, but I don't think it's possible. God has to transform me as I submit to His will. And when I consider our opening text, as Jesus answered, "What is the most important commandment?" He couldn't give one answer. He had to have two. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." Give everything to this relationship with God. Amen. And the second is likely, namely this, that thou shalt love everyone that God has put in your path as thyself. There is none other greater commandment than these. God has so perfectly encapsulated what it means to be a Christian. The words of Jesus penned in the Gospel of Mark define the objections, the objectives of our Christian walk. The words set the measure for what we should all strive to live for. First, invest in God, the one true God named Jesus. And as a measure of success of that relationship will result in love overflowing for your neighbor like unto your own self. You can't meet the second objective until you've met the first. There's one more poem I'd like to share with you. It's called "How Many and How Much." I don't know if Shel Silverstein read the Bible or understood the principles of God, but he picked up on a few things that are true. It says, "How many slams in an old screen door?" Well, that depends. how loud you shut it. How many slices in a bread depends how thin you cut it. How much good inside a day depends how good you live them. How much love inside a friend depends how much you give them. As we open up this altar this morning, I'm wondering if you would ask God to help you identify those relationships, the ones that he's put in your path, the ones that are in need of some investment. And this morning, as there's a God that's full of love, would you ask him to fill you up, that you would be to a place of overflowing where you could extend that love to those that he has put all around us? Because everybody needs somebody. And because good relationships are always intentional.